Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the worship service this morning, and a special welcome to Dr. Kevin Deans. So it's the first time that we've seen Dr. Kevin Deans, or maybe you've seen him actually, I don't know, in Aberdeen, but a special welcome to Dr. Kevin Deans from Aberdeen, and Kevin will be preaching the word of the Lord later on. I'll lead the service, but we pray the Lord will bless you, Kevin, as you minister to the Lord today. I do apologise about the fact that we're kind of starting slightly later because I forgot to change a battery in that clock. So it's actually probably about 3 minutes past. So, but I said to Kevin, not to worry about the time, okay? So if it, you know, if he goes on like the Apostle Paul, you know, I can Eutychus fell asleep, but you know, we need to hear the word of the Lord, don't we? And we shouldn't really clock watch as such. So the Lord bless you, whether you're speaking for a short time or a long time. We pray to the Lord, we'll open up our ears to hear the word of the Lord. And let's hear the word of the Lord. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Let's rise to sing our first hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence, in which there's fullness of joy. We thank you for your great love towards us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for your eternal love, the fact that you are the eternal God, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We thank you for your grace and your indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus, the Messiah, reigns. Father, we are conscious of our own sins, our own shortcomings, our own failures, but we thank you there is forgiveness in the precious blood of Jesus. And as we come and confess our sins to you, we thank you for the fresh cleansing in Calvary's blood. We pray that you would increase our faith to take hold of your promises and to be faithful in prayer and intercessions. We pray for our own church family. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation. We so desperately need you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. We thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. We pray your blessing upon Kevin as he ministers to you today. Bless his heart and in his ministry. May our hearts be open to receive your word and to act upon it, Lord, and to be guided and directed by your Spirit this day. We pray for those who are hurting, Lord, today. We pray for those who are mourning. We pray for those who are in hospital, for those recovering from operations, from those who are unable to get out, from those who have experienced bad news in recent days. And I suppose each of us really can name over in our hearts those that we are concerned about and praying for in these days. We pray for Joan Smith's family at this time, at the sad loss of a brother and a sister-in-law ill in hospital. Lord, we know that there are people in our own family circles who are less than 100%, who have various ailments and illnesses and facing unexpected situations, and we name them over, particularly in our hearts now, as we bring them before you. We pray for your grace to be upon them. We pray for your right hand to be upon them in salvation and in healing, Lord, and that you would give them your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. We pray for our world, Lord, in this generation. What is truth, said Pilate. And in these days we wonder what is being proclaimed as truth, and the wind blows this way and that way. Lord, may the world not be duped by the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of evil that seems to abound. But as the hymn writer says, and we present this as a prayer to you, Lord, for our world where men disown and doubt you, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without you, Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Lord, for ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne, past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Amen. Let's keep our seats and we'll sing a couple of choruses. Give thanks with a grateful heart, and as we are gathered, Jesus is here. let's continue in worship again. Let's stand to sing, this time, In Christ Alone. Father, we thank you for the power of Christ. We realize our own weakness, but as the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, we thank you that you work through weakness. And Lord, we pray collectively for each other and for all who meet on this planet Earth, wherever they are, in whatever situation, gather together in Jesus' name, as they come together along with us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray your spirit will speak to all our hearts, Father, in this world, that we would be reflecting your light in this generation. And may it be that your right hand of salvation would touch many. And Lord, we realize the preciousness of your word, and but we kind of beat folk up with a big stick, or we kind of force them to partake of you. This is a salvation that is of you, Lord, but we can be faithful witnesses, and we pray that we would be in word and deed, and that we would be clean, that we would be righteous in the righteousness of Christ, but we would be sanctified and set apart for your works, Lord. So, Lord, we pray again for Kevin. We pray your blessing upon him as he comes and ministers to you. And we just commit this service on this day into your hands, we pray In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before Kevin comes up, there's a few intimations. There's tea following the service, so please, if you can, stay behind. Do stay behind for a cup of tea and some fellowship in the back hall. The Monday Night Kids Club tomorrow night is 6:30. We've only got a few weeks left before the clocks change, and of course, our kids club is normally from clock change in October to clock change in March. But we've had a blessed time with the kids, and do continue to pray for the kids, really. And we'll try and get some events, I suppose, over the summer. Not just the picnic, but the 10-pin bowling and things like that. But it's been great to see the kids come in and worshipping the Lord in their own way. In this place. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting is at 7:30 in the upstairs lounge. It's also on Zoom. And this week we're on Hosea chapters 4 to 6. I'm sure those that have been going through the daily readings and your booklets have been blessed by reading through Hosea and challenged as well in our own lives. But that's Hosea chapters 4 to 6 on Wednesday night, 7:30. Thursday night, fitness and fellowship is, weather permitting, 6:30. And I'm not sure what the weather forecast is this week. Is the rain coming, James, is it? It's been a lovely spell of weather we've had in the last week. It's maybe a bit colder, but we can wear hat and gloves and that. But it'll be lovely to see you out for a walk and then a cup of tea in the back hall. Saturday morning, is the Pilates on Saturday morning? Yeah, 9:30, I believe. And next Sunday, God willing, the speaker is Keith Hay from Bucky. But I'll hand over to Dr. Kevin Deans now. Thank you, Kevin.
Well, thanks very much, and it's good to be with you all. As I say, first visit to yourselves here in Fraserburgh Baptist Church, and I'm very grateful for the invitation to come along and very pleased to be with you. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning. We're going to read, in the course of the message, we're actually going to read from quite a few chapters in Nehemiah, but rather than have a very lengthy reading at the start, we'll read in a few little chunks. So we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're just going to read the last part of that chapter from verse 17 down to verse 20 initially, but do keep your Bible to hand, because we will be looking at chapters 4, 5, and 6, not verse by verse, you'll be pleased to know, so we will get to coffee at some point, but we're going to dip into chapters 4, 5, and 6 as we go along. So Nehemiah chapter 2 from verse 17, and Nehemiah says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" And this is the word of God, and we're very pleased to have the privilege to read the word of God together. I don't know about you, but I suspect that if you have been involved as a Christian in serving God for a little bit of time, you have probably encountered some situation where, in whatever sphere of service it might be, and we'll all be involved in different spheres of service, and some of that will be some of the activities that you've heard described here, and some of it will maybe be one-to-one service and sharing the gospel with others, or whatever else. But you might find that for a while, whenever you're involved in serving God, initially things seem to be going well. And initially there's enthusiasm and the sun's shining and the birds are singing and it's all great. And then difficulties will arise. And those difficulties will come in various forms. And it might be that somebody who's not sympathetic to the work that you're doing, who is not in agreement with the fact that you're serving the God of heaven, will oppose that work. Or it might be that discouragement creeps in. Or it might be that division creeps in and people that you're serving with, there starts to be disagreements and division can creep in. Or it might be that people who had initially seemed enthusiastic end up getting distracted by something else, and it was exciting for the first few weeks and then people got distracted. And there's very many different ways in which opposition can come to the service of God. And what we're going to look at this morning is the topic of opposition to the service of God. So we've broken into this book of Nehemiah. And just for context, the Jews, the people of God, had been taken into exile back in 586 BC. They'd been taken into exile in Babylon, taken from their homeland, taken to Babylon. And then in 538 BC, when shortly after King Cyrus came to power, he had issued a decree that those exiles were free to return to their ancestral home. And over the next number of years, there have been waves of people at various points that had returned back to their homeland. And Nehemiah, who we're reading about today, arrived back in Jerusalem in 445 BC. He had actually had really quite a responsible role in the Babylonian system. He was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes reigned from 465 to 424 BC. And just, it's sometimes quite interesting to see, we know this and we believe this because it is the Word of God, and the Word of God is perfect and inerrant, but sometimes it can be just quite interesting to see how other secular historical sources would absolutely align with these events. And you can go, for example, if you're ever in London, and if you've ever got a few hours to spare, you might be minded to pop into the British Museum. The British Museum has got lots of really interesting historical artifacts. And you can actually see in the British Museum a cup inscribed with King Artaxerxes' name. It might even have been one that Nehemiah might have handled. We don't know, but it certainly had the king of that time, and his name inscribed on that cup. And these sort of things just remind us, what we are dealing with here is actual history, actual historical events. So Nehemiah had this really important role, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, but he had been given permission by the king to return to Jerusalem, and his specific desire had been to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. He was deeply distressed, Nehemiah was, that the city walls of Jerusalem were lying in ruin. That was really not a good thing. It was a sign of reproach, really. It was something that could have brought shame on the city and also exposed the city to danger, because there were enemies around, as we soon realize. And these enemies, if there was no city wall to protect the city, then the city would be vulnerable. And Nehemiah had a real burden, a real desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he was given permission by King Artaxerxes, his boss, essentially, to travel back to Jerusalem with the purpose of rebuilding the city wall. And of course, we read in those introductory verses there how that he mobilized some people, and he had gone and he had done a bit of fact-finding, and he had seen that it was exactly as he had heard, the walls were lying in ruins, the gates were burned, and he said to the people, he said, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer," verse 18, "suffer derision." And the people said, "Yes, this is, we're in agreement with this. Let's rise up and build." And they had a real desire, a real exercise to work together. They strengthened their hands for the good work. But so far, so good. It wasn't long before enemies sought to oppose. And there were these individuals that we're going to read about this morning in quite a few passages. There was Sanballat, the Horonite, as he's talked about here. At a later stage, secular other historical sources would tell us he became governor of Samaria. Then there was Tobiah, the Ammonite. Well, the Ammonite people had been historical enemies of Israel. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 10 if you want to see something of the rather difficult and adversarial nature of relationships between the Ammonites and the people of Israel. So there's Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and there's Geshem the Arab, perhaps came from Kedar in Arabia. Those people had settled close to Judah. So various people from different backgrounds who were opposed to this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we're going to look this morning at five different ways in which that opposition to the service of God was demonstrated. And we're going to learn this for a very important reason, because the enemy really hasn't changed his ways. And whenever we are involved, whenever you are involved in the service of God, you're going to experience opposition. Let's be honest about that. Let's be frank about that. You're going to experience opposition. And the enemy who was behind the workings of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the enemy of the people of God, the devil himself, is still the same enemy that we have today, and his ways have not changed. But you know what we're going to find? We're going to find that our God hasn't changed either. And we're going to learn lessons from ourselves. So we're going to look at five ways in which opposition comes. They all begin with D, okay? So we're going to go away with these five Ds. I'm not going to tell you them all right now. You're going to have to listen all the way through to get the five Ds. And we're going to look at how the opposition came. We're going to look at the response that Nehemiah mounted to that opposition. And we're going to learn, well, what lessons are there for us? So the first D we read about in verses 19 and 20. The first D is derision. Derision. So Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the hero of this work, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they say, we are not happy about this. They were actually really displeased. If we went back to verse 10, we'd see that they were greatly displeased that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And so they oppose. And the first way that they try to oppose is through derision, through ridicule and misrepresentation. Ridicule. Verse 19, they jeered at the people. They laughed at them. They tried to make out that the whole thing was just hilarious and ridiculous. What are you trying to do? Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? What's the goal here? And they laughed at them and they ridiculed them. And of course, we know, because we've got the insight from verse 10, from earlier on in the chapter, it's not that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem that they actually found Nehemiah hilarious. It's that they were actually really displeased that this work was being done. They were really unhappy that this work was being done. That's often the way of it when people laugh at the people of God, when people laugh at Christians. It's seldom that they actually find that we're hilarious and that we've done something that's really, really funny. And the ridicule is just a strategy, because really, actually, the people who are opposing are really unhappy, uncomfortable, displeased that this work is going on. So the ridicule, and they despise Nehemiah and the people, and they misrepresent them, actually, in verse 19. They say, are you rebelling against the king? They make more false accusations of that sort of nature later on in the book. They accuse Nehemiah, are you trying to set yourself up against the king? Are you trying to lead some sort of rebellion? And they misrepresent what Nehemiah is doing. So that's the opposition, ridicule and misrepresentation. How does Nehemiah respond? Well, he, first of all, verse 20, he has a right view of God. What does he say in verse 20? The God of heaven. The God of heaven will make us prosper. He's got a right view of God. He knows who it is he's serving. He knows that he is serving the God of heaven. He's got a right view of himself and his co-workers. We, his servants, will arise and build. So he realizes that they are servants. Yes, they're there to serve, but what dignified service it is. Service of the Most High God, the God of heaven. We, his servants, and he knows that he has a responsibility as a servant of God. We, his servants, will, not just we, his servants, will sit back and do nothing and wait for God to deliver us from this situation. We, his servants, will arise and build. We'll do what God has given us to do. And he has a right view of the enemy. Right view of God, right view of themselves, a right view of the enemy. You, he says in verse 20, you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah very quickly identifies that these people are purely there to oppose and to cause trouble. And he doesn't waste time thereafter negotiating with them. He doesn't consider himself to be accountable to them in any way. He doesn't consider that he really has to actually give them an answer and an explanation. He says, look, it's the God of heaven we're serving. We're his servants. And you, the enemies, have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. He doesn't waste time getting sucked into pointless arguments. He doesn't waste time getting into negotiations. So what are the lessons for us as we serve God. Bearing in mind that your service is unlikely to be building a wall around, I didn't see any building work coming into Fraserburgh this morning, probably not building a wall around Fraserburgh, but you're serving the Lord in many different ways. I mean, we heard some of that in the announcements, didn't we? And there's obviously many different spheres of service that you're involved in as a church. And then there might be other spheres of service that you're involved in as individuals, as you seek to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and as you seek to share the gospel. And whatever sphere of service that you are in, you may well find at some point that you find yourself ridiculed as a Christian, laughed at, mocked, jeered at. And that's a common strategy of the enemy, isn't it? And just like in Nehemiah's day, it's unlikely that those who are mocking you actually think you're hilarious and find that that the whole thing is really funny. The mockery is a strategy to try to put you off serving. They might just try and unsettle you. Or sometimes mockery can be a strategy to hide the fact that they're actually a little bit troubled by all this, and that they're actually, you know, even searching. I mean, I've got a colleague, and thankfully we have freedom to speak very frankly to each other, and it's funny whenever he's got an audience around him, whenever he's got some other folks. He'll get them all sort of gathered together, and he'll basically tell them all how he thinks I'm, quote, bonkers, unquote, for believing the Bible, for being a Christian. So, and whenever he's got an audience, he'll really, I think Kev's bonkers, you know, he's, you know, and so on and so forth, and that's all fine, and we can, you know, I can speak as frankly to him as he can to me, and that's all absolutely fine. But you know what's interesting? It's when you get that same person on his own. And often he's got questions, and he's asking things, and he's thinking. And the ridicule is actually a cover, I think. And, you know, we'll have frank conversations, and I'll say, look, you know, I really think what you need to do, you need to get yourself a Bible. I'll give you a Bible, you know, sit down, read it and say, well, you know, could this actually be true? Could this actually be what it says? And he'll always, you know, make excuses, oh, I don't have time, and so on. I'll be like, well, you told me about the podcast you listened to on the radio on the way in the car on the way in. You could listen to the Bible and eventually I'll say, like, what are you scared of here? You know, if this is nonsense, if this is just to be ridiculed, what are you scared of? So sometimes ridicule can actually hide something else, but you will find yourself ridiculed from time to time as a Christian. You might find yourself misrepresented, just like Nehemiah here, where they were accusing him, are you trying to set up some sort of rebellion here? And people misrepresent what you believe, and they'll say, oh, you know, they're just like, these Christians, their beliefs are just like if they believe in fairies down the bottom of the garden or something. They'll try and make it sound ridiculous that what you believe in is just as credible. They'll make it sound like you believe in sky pixies or that sort of thing, and just try and make you sound ridiculous, basically. So what do? We respond like Nehemiah. We have to have a right view of God. The God that we serve is the same God that Nehemiah served, the God of heaven. And we're going to have a right view of ourselves and our responsibility. We are his servants. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, then you're God's servant. You actually don't need to take it personally when people mock you, because it's not really actually you that they're trying to get at, is it? They get at you because they can, but actually, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're saying to people, I'm a Christian, who is it that you're representing? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. And he said in John 15, verse 18 to 20, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Remember, we're his servants, we're serving the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we have a right view. We are servants. Our responsibility is to serve. We're going to get on with the work. You know, we don't need to. You know, sometimes if someone comes with a genuine question, of course we should try and answer their questions. That's right. But we don't need to get into every argument that people offer us. And we don't need to fight back every time someone comes, you know, mocking us. And our responsibility is just to keep on serving. And we've got to keep on serving the Lord, whether we're applauded or whether we're opposed. You know, there'll be times that you do things that will be welcomed by the world, because there are a lot of things that we should do and a lot of things about our way of life that should be things that that are welcome for the world because they're helpful things. You know, I remember I was listening to the radio on the way up here, and news came on at 10 o'clock, and it was pointed out that it was the 5-year anniversary of, I think, the start of the COVID pandemic lockdown, and there's a sort of opportunity for remembrance. And I remember at the start of that time when the whole of society went into lockdown, we as a church at Fernie-Lee got cards printed offering anyone in the locality that needed help, offering them help. If you need groceries fetched, if you need prescriptions, medicines fetched, if you just need someone to talk to on the phone, we put all these round the doors. And, it just seemed like the right thing to do. And it was amazing because you looked on some of the community Facebook pages and they were saying, wow, isn't this great, and so on. And, we weren't looking for applause, by the way. We just genuinely want to take the opportunity to help. But there'll be other times that we will do things that will cause people to be upset with us, because when we put Christian leaflets round the doors with a message of the gospel, or we're involved just now in a project with some other churches around Aberdeen to get John's gospels across the whole city. And there'll be some people who'll be going on to onto their community Facebook pages saying, this is ridiculous, I don't want this, this is junk mail, and how dare they put this through my letterbox. So there are times that you'll be applauded by the world, and there'll be times that you'll be opposed, because when we come to the point of presenting the message of the gospel, not everyone's going to like it. A lot of people are not going to like it. So we're just going to keep on serving. And we've got to have a right view of the enemy. We're not accountable to the enemy. He's got no claim over us. We don't belong to him. And we're not even accountable to him. And we don't need to take on every argument that people offer us. While it's good to answer genuine questions. So in the face of derision, that was our first D. By the time we get to the end of verse 20, the work continues. And we're not going to read chapter 3, but if you were to read chapter 3, you would see the work continuing, and it goes on nicely until we get to chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, which we're going to read now, and it's going to appear on the screen. Look at that. There we go. Chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, and here we see some more opposition. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up in it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So if the first D of opposition was derision, the second one is disdain. Disdain. He was talking it down. You see the language, belittling the work. You see the opposition that was mounted here. Again, the root cause was the same. Sanballat was angry and greatly enraged that this work was going on. But laughing at them hasn't worked, so we'll change strategy. We'll talk it down. We'll make it sound like it's hopeless and pointless and a lost cause. And you see the language that's used. These feeble Jews. Are they going to revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? If even a fox goes up on this wall, he's going to break it down. It's a lost cause. Give up now. Save yourself some pain. That was the sort of message, talking it down, saying this is a lost cause. You're kidding yourself. Well, that was the opposition. What was the response? The response from Nehemiah, verses 4 and 5, was prayer. He turns to God in prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where their captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So he turns to God in prayer. And his concern was for God's honor, wasn't it? Nehemiah's not saying, hey, look what they said at me. I'm gonna give them a piece of my mind. His concern was that they had provoked the God of heaven to anger There's a good lesson for us. Sometimes when people, you know, give us trouble for being a Christian, and sometimes when people oppose us, we get angry. The flesh within us gets angry. We want to give them a piece of our mind. It's not about us. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about our God, the God of heaven. So what's the lessons for us? People still belittle the work of the Lord today. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, the church will be gone within a generation? How many times throughout history have people said, oh, the Bible, it's going to be consigned to history. The only reason that people will be looking at the Bible is as a historical artifact, a historical relic of the things that people used to believe. The church will be gone, Bibles will be gone, it's all dying out. And the danger is sometimes that we buy into that mentality. You know, sometimes we look back at the past. And we look back at the past with rose-tinted spectacles. You know, I can remember back in the 1980s when I were but a child. And, you know, there'd be gospel campaigns, and I grew up in Kilmarnock in Ayrshire. And there'd be gospel campaigns in Ayrshire, and, you know, night after night there would be gospel meetings. And on a Sunday evening, the only place that could hold all the people who wanted to come was the Grand Hall in Kilmarnock, which houses maybe, I don't know, I should have looked this up, shouldn't I? Probably 900 to 1,000 people or thereabouts it could have sat. And that was the only place that could hold everyone. And you look back to those days, and it's very easy to go, oh, you know, it's not like it used to be, isn't it? Oh, you know, times have changed. And I remember, you know, back in the 1990s. 1990s, I think, were a difficult time. I mean, I remember being a student in Glasgow, and it was in a church in Glasgow, and used to be involved in some, still am involved in children's work, actually. We have a children's club on a Monday night, just like yourselves. Great, great work, and, you know, keep on going with that. And, you know, I was involved in a children's work in Glasgow, and one of the older ladies in the church would come and help, so I would pick her up and give her a lift on the way around, and, you know, every week she would tell me, yeah, the people just aren't interested anymore, nobody's interested, and she wasn't intentionally being, you know, she was discouraged herself, I think, and, you know, she just was expressing what was in her heart, but she was very discouraged because things weren't like what they had been when she was younger. And it can be easy to buy into that mindset. And I think actually the 1990s were a particularly difficult time when there was a lot of disinterest. And people thought that Christianity had been tried and found wanting. Often what they had known wasn't true Christianity at all. It hadn't been about following Jesus. And people had turned away, and secularism was on the rise and so on. And it can be easy to get, you know, to get discouraged. But, you know, our God is still the same God. And I actually think today, 2025, is a really, really exciting time to be a Christian. I don't know whether you see this, but the opportunities that I've seen even in the past few years, as people are still searching. You know, they might not be so minded to come into a church building or to a church service as once they would have been. Culturally, society has moved. But people are still searching. You know, just about 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in our meeting room at work, and a colleague came up to me, a chap in his 30s, and he says to me, he knew I was a Christian, and obviously, and he says, am I right in thinking you're quite happy to talk about your beliefs? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely, yeah, ask me anything. And he starts to tell his story of how that he had walked away from Christianity and from a potentially notionally Christian upbringing, you know, many years ago, and he had lived life without any thought of God. And he says, but I've started, you know, looking into this, and I've been starting to watch, you know, videos on YouTube, and he told me some of the stuff that he'd been watching by Christian speakers on YouTube. And he says, could we chat about this sometime? And I'm like, yeah, sure, that would be great. You know, let's get a coffee sometime and we'll chat through that. And then the next day he's at me, he says, I want to get a Bible. What Bible translation would you recommend? And I says, well, you know, make sure it's something that's readable, that's accurate. I says, personally, I find the ESV very helpful, but, you know, get one that you find easy to read and it's a good, you know, a good accurate translation. Is, yeah, great, okay. And I you could have knocked me down with a feather. You know, here's somebody, you know, against that background where you think people just aren't interested, and he's coming saying, can we talk about the gospel? Can we talk about the Bible? We had the privilege just a couple of months back of baptizing a young woman in our church at Fernie-Lee. And she's a friend of my daughter's. She's in her late teens now, about 19. And she'd come up through our children's work. And she'd started, didn't come from a Christian family or anything. And she had started coming along fairly early in primary school to our children's club and come up through that. She then started going to the Christian youth camp that a lot of our children go to. And she just a couple of years ago, senior camp by that stage, obviously in her teens, had really been challenged at camp. She'd heard a message about from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And she's really felt challenged about it. She knew the gospel. She knew that the Lord Jesus had died to save her. And she knew that she hadn't trusted in him. And as she was hearing this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," she realized that the Lord wasn't her shepherd. She hadn't trusted in him. And she was challenged. And she trusted the Lord as her savior. And she was saved. And then she came to me one Sunday afternoon when she was back at ours for lunch along with my daughter, and says, "I want to get baptized." And we chatted, and it was just a joy to hear her story, hear her testimony, and to baptize her and to see her joined into as a member of the church. And people are still getting saved, and people are still interested. And even in our village where we live, I'm aware of, I was just counting on the way up the road there, I'm aware of over the past 2 years, 7 people that I'm aware of who are from our village or with contact with people in our village have become Christians and be baptized and added to local churches around the locality. And you think, people are still searching. People are still people are still getting saved. Our God is still the same God. So don't be discouraged, basically, is the thing. What do? We do what Nehemiah did. We pray. We commit it all to the Lord. We're not going to generate the results. We're going to sow the seed. We're going to spread the gospel. But we're not going to generate the results. God is going to give the increase. And so we pray, have that full program of activities, that's great. Make sure that we underpin it all with prayer. And then get on and do the work. Because the work, in chapter 4, the work continued because the people had a mind to work, the end of verse 6 in chapter 4. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? It's lovely when the people of God have a mind to work. They're working together. I often find that that's the way it is on a Monday night. I don't know, probably it's similar in your kids' club here. We've got leaders, all different ages, everything from leaders in their teens through to leaders in their middle ages, like myself, through to older folks as well who will sometimes be along to help. And everyone's just working together, doing what they can, because they've got, not because they've been browbeaten into it, not because I've guilt-tripped them into it, because the people have a mind to work. So as we serve the Lord, don't get discouraged. I know there can be discouraging times. Our God's still the same God. We keep on going, we don't despair, and we trust the Lord with the results. Okay, we've looked at derision, we've looked at disdain. We've got 3 to go. We're going to get there. Okay, chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. Let's read that section now, because the work continued, but very quickly, opposition came again. Chapter 4, verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Our third D is direct hostility. I slightly cheated with the D there, direct hostility. So we've got derision, we've got disdain, we've got direct hostility. You see, again, anger was behind the underlying motive behind the opposition here, wasn't it? Sanballat and Tobiah and the other groups, when they heard that the work was going forward, they were very angry. And so they actually decide, well, laughing at them didn't work. Talking the work down didn't work. And they plot a plan of direct hostility. They are going to attack, and they're going to fight against Jerusalem. They're going to cause confusion against in it. So the opposition is direct hostility. What's Nehemiah's response? Prayer. Verse 8 and verse 9, and we prayed to our God. And setting a guard. They set a guard as a protection against them day and night. You know, there was no just sitting back and saying, oh, well, mistaking. Of course, we trust God, but sometimes people think if they trust God, that means that they sit back and they don't do what God has given them to do, but actually they realize that there's something God has them to do. So they set a guard. They didn't just sit back and say, oh, well, we'll just wait for God to rescue us here. And then Nehemiah sought to encourage the people in the midst of discouragement, verses 10 to 14. The people were getting discouraged. It was frightening out there. Even some well-meaning people of their own people were saying, look, just give this up. Return to us. And Nehemiah says, look, remember, don't be afraid of them, verse 14. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And then they just go on and returned, verse 15, to their work. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is that at some point, the mockery or the disdain might turn to direct hostility. You know, in many parts of the world, they experience that right now. I was reading last night about a young man called Kim in North Korea who became a Christian when he witnessed his Christian friend being killed because he was a believer in Jesus. And these things are happening, and they're happening in countries like North Korea and others. And we must pray for the people that are living under that persecution. And we mustn't be complacent. There might be a day when that persecution comes to our land. But right now, let's be honest, we experience great freedom. We meet here today, and we don't meet in fear of the authorities. We have got great freedom to do things like our outreach activities and kids' clubs. You know, it was interesting. We every year have a Bible exhibition in our hall for 1 week in the year, and schools are invited round as part of their RE curriculum to learn about the Bible and what the Bible teaches. Last year, when it was on, some friends of ours had some folks visiting from America, from the USA, and they brought them in to see all that was going on. And these folks from America could not believe the freedom that we in Scotland have to do things like that, to bring people in. So while there are people that I'm sure would want to change that and want to limit freedoms, at the moment we enjoy great freedom. We've got to make the most of that while not being complacent. So we've got to be watchful, we've got to be on guard, just like Nehemiah encouraged the people to be. We've got to look for those whose motive may be to oppose. We've got to look out for those who are becoming discouraged. People are becoming discouraged here. We've got to get alongside them, encourage them. Ultimately, what do? Just like Nehemiah said, remember the Lord, who's great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome, and get on and do the work. We looked at derision, we looked at disdain, we looked at direct hostility. You know, we're not going to read chapter 5, but if we did read chapter 5, we would read of things going wrong, but we don't read about Sanballat, Tobiah, or anyone, because in chapter 5 we read of division. Division. It's interesting that the enemies get a break, because the problem in chapter 5 is the people start fighting amongst themselves. You know, there was an issue that needed to be put right. The weak were being exploited by the powerful. The nobles were extracting interest from their fellow Israelites. That was in contravention of instructions in Deuteronomy. There was injustice being done. Nehemiah saw to it that the injustice had to be put right. But the work was stopped because of division. You know, we've got to be really careful about that one, haven't we? Sometimes we're not surprised when people come and laugh at us for being a Christian. Derision doesn't surprise us. Disdain, people talking it down, doesn't surprise us. Direct hostility, okay, we could, you know, we used to experience a little bit of that when I was in Glasgow, and you'd have people trying to disrupt the services by, you know, throwing things at the windows or banging at the door and so on. Low-level direct hostility, I'll give you that. But you could handle that, and you know, but division, that can be the difficult one, can't it? We've got to be on our lookout for that. We've got to make sure we treat each other well. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We've got to treat each other right, okay? We've got to treat each other kindly. And if something comes up that is going to be a source of division, we've got to try and deal with that in a godly, kind, loving way that doesn't encourage factions to be formed, and it doesn't ostracize others, because so often in the history of Christian work, it's not been the derision that's got us, it's not been the disdain that's got us, it's not been the direct hostility, it's been the division. And it's a tragic thing when that happens. A tragic thing when the people outside, when people who aren't believers start to hear of that, and that's a tragic thing. So we've got to be on the lookout for division. Finally, we're going to look at chapter 6 and see our final D, which is distraction, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6, and then it's coffee time. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Our fifth D is distraction. Distraction. That can be a great danger as well. Sanballat and Tobiah, nothing else had worked, so they thought, well, let's try and distract them. Come, you know, let's come away. Get you away for a bit of a summit. We need to have a bit of a discussion about this. Come away from the work. That was the opposition. Try and distract. And they persistently, repeatedly sent the same message. What was Nehemiah's response? He had a right view of the work that he was doing. Verse 3, it was a great work, so I can't come down. A refusal to be distracted, I can't come down, and a persistent willingness to say no. What's the lesson for us? Starting a work is the easy bit, okay? It's always easy at the start. Everyone's enthusiastic, everyone's on board, everyone's like, yeah, this is a great idea. And sometimes the trick is to look a few, you know, a few weeks, a few months into a work, and you see that people start dropping off. You know, I remember I used to be involved in a Christian radio station across in the west of Scotland. And, of course, radio is particularly exciting. And at the start, you know, when we first started broadcasting, everybody was on board. And everybody wanted to, you know, do a program and so on. But the interesting thing was to look, you know, a few months down the line, who's still there, who's still on board. And, you know, because distraction can be a great danger. We get distracted by something else. We discover that this is hard work. Or some of the other discouragements come in, discouragement and division and so on. We've got to be sure, we've got to be careful that we're not going to become distracted from the work of God, distracted by something else that might be a, you know, might seem like a compelling thing or an attractive thing or whatever. But the wonderful thing at the end of chapter 6 is that verse 15, the wall was finished. In just 52 days, it was a great testimony. When all the enemies heard of it, verse 16, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in our own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You know, God will complete his work. He'll see it through to completion, okay? And it's a great, exciting privilege to be where God has placed you. And if God has placed you right here in the northeast of Scotland in 2025, that is no accident. He's placed you here for a purpose. He's placed you here for a reason. He's placed you here for service. So keep on going. See it through to completion. Be on the lookout for the opposition, the derision and the disdain and the distraction and the division. And just, you know, have a lookout for all those ways that the enemy, you know, the enemy's ways still haven't changed. But know that our God is greater than all his enemies, and we serve the God of heaven. Now, I'm sorry, we've gone past 12, and I know that clock's slow. That was pushed out earlier. Could you put it back another few minutes for us? So I think what we're going to do is we're going to sing our closing hymn, and then we'll have our closing prayer benediction, and we'll give thanks for the refreshments, and then we'll go through and enjoy our coffee together. And I thank you very much for your attention. It's been great to be with you this morning. So our closing hymn is "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." So we will stand and sing that, and then we'll have our closing prayer and benediction. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had to join together this morning in worship and in fellowship and around your word. We thank you for the privilege of serving you right where you have placed us right now in 2025. We know that's no accident. Help us all to serve you faithfully, whatever sphere it is. We pray for everybody here. And you know the opportunities that each one faces. And you know the difficulties, and you know the opposition that each one is facing, whether it's the discouragement or division or distraction or derision or disdain, whatever it is, we pray that you would help each one to remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and to keep on serving, to keep on doing what you have for them. We pray for anybody here who's never come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, who's never been able to say truthfully, "The Lord is my shepherd." We pray that they might come to know the one who is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Bless each one here. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the time of refreshment now. We thank you for the refreshments that have been provided. We pray a blessing on each one. In the Savior's name, amen.